This week, we're starting a new series in Psalms. Psalms is a great book. I encourage you to read through the Psalms. The Psalms are a collection of songs. They are Hebrew songs. They are written in poetry. Sometimes they are hard to understand. Sometimes they are easy to understand, kind of like modern day poetry. I never got poetry. I'm too much of a logical thinker to be like the artsy person. And some of you are artsy, good for you. Thank you for music and thank you for poetry and thank you for all those things. But sometimes I just don't get you guys. And so sometimes it's hard for us to understand the Psalms, and it's hard for us to understand what exactly these guys are saying. And they're written by a variety of people over a long time. And so we have this collection of Psalms right here, kind of like in the middle of your Bible. If you try to open it up right in the middle, you're probably going to hit Psalms. There's 150 of them. Some of them are really short. Some of them are really long. And so Psalms have encouraged, Psalms have inspired, Psalms have helped people through life in a variety of ways over the last hundreds of years. And so I want to encourage you, read through Psalms every once in a while. They're short, they're easy to read, and just kind of meditate on those things and think about what God is trying to teach us. And so for the next 6 weeks or so, we're going to talk about Psalms. They are a songbook of life. We are not going to try to get through all 50 of them at one time, or 150 of them. We would be in that book for a few years, and you would fire me or something like that. And so, this is going to be one of those series that we kind of visit from time to time and pull up a few Psalms, and we'll look at them in between some other series. And so we're going to talk about Psalms 1 today, the first psalm, and I've titled this. I think that what we are supposed to get out of this psalm is that we should delight in the light of God. We should delight in the light. And what I want us to understand from this text today is that when we delight in God's word, and when we meditate on it, and we are filled with it, we're going to bear fruit. So when we delight in God's word, when we meditate on it and we are filled with it, we will bear fruit. Why? Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed to this world, from this world by the renewing of your mind. And so the more we get God's word in us, the more we read God's word, the more we meditate on God's word. What I mean by meditate on God's word is not you sitting Indian style with your hands out, like going, oh, I mean, thinking about God's word throughout the day. Maybe you read that morning or you've read some point in the day and this phrase or this verse just kind of sticks out to you. And God has showed you, hey, this is a little nugget for you. And you think about that idea over and over and over throughout the day, throughout the week, thinking about how does this work? How does this apply to me? That's what I mean by meditating on the word of God. And it's a discipline. It's something we talk about on Wednesday nights. We've been going through several different disciplines and we've talked about meditating on the word of God and just letting it be a part of who we are and thinking about it and letting it soak into us, into our being. So when we delight in God's word, when we love it, when we need it, we will meditate on it and it will fill us. And what I mean by that is kind of a metaphor for God's word coming into us by reading it in that renewing of our mind and changing us. See, when we have God's word on our mind and we have God's word in our heart and we have God's word on our lips, we begin to think differently, which means we begin to act differently. And we begin to say things differently. Now, I don't mean you're going to go around quoting scripture in every sentence you say. I don't mean you're going to go around saying hallelujah 5 times a day. I don't mean you're going to go around saying anything like that, because you all know those people and you're like, I never want to be like that. What I mean by that is that when circumstances come your way, God will help change your thinking because his word is on your heart. scripture tells us to hide his word in our hearts that we would not sin against him. So what that means is we've got to get it into our lives. So we have to delight in the light. And the light of what I'm talking about is his word. So this morning I want to check out Psalms 1 with you. It's a brief 6 verses. And so let's look at those together. Verse 1 says this. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree that's planted beside streams of water and bears its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not survive the judgment, and sinners will not be in the community of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Today, I want you to begin to delight in the light. And I think there's three things we pull out this passage that will come to light. The first thing is this, that there is a progression of wickedness. There's a progression of wickedness. There's a progression to sin. I like the way that the NIV says it. You really get the verbs better in the NIV. I have a slide up there where the NIV says, instead of how happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path of sinners or join the group of mockers, this is how the NIV says it. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. Think about that. Leave that one up there, Matthew. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. Do you notice the verbs there? Did you notice that the verbs are walk, stand, and then sit? Walk, stand, sit. Walk, stand, sit. Do you notice the regression of this? Walking, standing, sitting. Imagine this, or think about this. This is what sin does to us. Sin begins as a thought. We're walking by, and sin begins in a thought, and then we stop, and we stand, and we begin to think about it. And maybe it's something we do. And we feel convicted about it. But eventually, we're going to sit down. And we let it become part of our life. We let it consume us. We let it become a habit. We let it become a lifestyle. It's no longer us walking by sin and noticing sin and maybe thinking about sin, but it's us going from that walking by and having that opportunity to say no and walk away from that temptation to us standing and just kind of muddling around with it. Maybe it's us talking a vocabulary where we hear it and we think about it, and then maybe we say it and we say, oh, I shouldn't have said that. And then before you know, you're sitting down and it's part of your vocabulary. And it's worse than you ever thought it would be. Maybe it's a sexual sin where you see it and you're like, oh, I'll never do that. And you stop and you think, man, that would be fun. And you try it. You stand there a while and then you sit down and you let it become part of who you are. That's what sin does to us. It's a regression in the way we act. It's a great regression in the way we think. We go from walking to just standing there to sitting down and playing with it. And it becomes part of our lifestyle. It becomes part of our habits. It becomes part of who we are. And it's hard for us to kick those sins. It's hard for us to get those sins out of our life unless we follow God. It says, blessed is the one, happy is the one, more than happy is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. Who are you hanging out with? Who are the people that influence you? Who are the people that talk into your life? Who are the people that speak into your life? When you have a problem, who are the people you go to? Are they believers? Are they people who have wisdom from God, godly wisdom to give you? Or are they people who are not? I don't even care if you would call them Christians. Do they give you godly wisdom or do they give you worldly wisdom? Now we read this and say, who does not walk in step with the wicked. And we don't want to call our friends wicked. I mean, that makes us look bad. But if you're not a believer, you're wicked. If you're not a Christian, you're not someone who walks with God, you are the enemy of God. Now, I know that may sound harsh, but it's the truth. That's the way that many of the Psalms will give us this idea of good versus bad, walking with God versus not walking with God. So, blessed is the one who does not walk with the wicked or stand in the way with sinners. How many people do you hang out with? How many people do you live life with that are not believers? Now, you need to have friends who are believers. You must have friends who are not believers. You need to have friends who are unbelievers. How in the world will you share your faith and share the gospel if you don't have friends who are not believers? But what I'm saying is when life really hits you and life gets tough and you need God to speak into your life, your worldly friend will not speak godly wisdom into your life, because it's not a part of who they are. So who stands in the way that sinners take, or who sits? Who sits in the company of mockers? The regression. Notice the regression. So the first thing we see is that there is a progression of wickedness. There's a progression of wickedness where we go from walking to stopping and standing, to sitting. Sin's a temptation that one tries. We try it, and then it becomes something that we're accustomed to. And then it becomes a habit or a lifestyle. How in the world, though, do we avoid walking, standing, and sitting in sin? I think the way we do it is found in verses 2 and 3. And is that we meditate on the word of God. Verse 2 and 3 says, instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water and bears its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Instead of this regression of wickedness, how do we avoid that? We avoid it by meditating on the word. Instead of regressing into sin, instead of walking to standing to sitting, we are meditating on the word of God. We let it become who we are. Instead of the negatives of sin, we look at the positives of being a blessed life in the study of the word of God. The actual word here in the Hebrew is Torah. And it came not only just to be the law. Some of your translations may have law. That's the literal translation of Torah. But it became known as the entire instruction of the word of God. So by the time that we get to the first century, when Jesus is walking the earth, when the Old Testament is written, when they would have read and understood the law, they would have understood the entirety of God's instruction. That included the actual law in the Pentateuch, in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law that we find there, but also the instruction that we find in the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. And some of those other smaller, when I say smaller, I mean in length, prophets like Habakkuk and Nahum and Zephaniah and Zechariah. That is the whole of God's instruction. We take delight in the instruction of God. And by the time we get to where we are now, the instruction of God is not just the Old Testament, but we have a new covenant. We have a New Testament. We have the New Testament, where we have the Gospels, and we have Paul's letters, and we have some other letters written by other various folks. 27 books in the New Testament, 39 books in the Old Testament. That is the instruction of God, and we are to meditate on it. We are to delight in all of it. A blessed life, a life is not one who follows the advice of sinners. Not the one that follows the advice of your friends who are having, quote unquote, all the fun. But rather someone who seeks the instruction of the Lord. We are to meditate on his instructions. We are to make it be a part of who we are. So that when we see things and when God speaks to us, we understand it. New Testament says, my sheep hear my voice, and they hear it, and they understand it, and they know that they belong to me. If God's speaking to you, how do you know it? Do you know when God speaks to you? Read his word. Learn his voice. So that when he speaks to you, you'll hear it and you'll follow. When we have a life grounded in the instruction of the Lord, we get this beautiful picture of a tree. It's a tree that has, it's vibrant, it is growing, it is doing beautifully, it is producing fruit, it's doing great things, and it is planted with its roots sunk deep into the ground next to a riverbed, which gives it all the nutrition it needs. This is a picture of a life that meditates on the word of God. And it says it's a tree that's planted by the water. And I wonder, is this a tree that was initially planted from a seedling, from a seed, and it grows up? Or is this a tree that has been transplanted? You say, what's the difference? The difference is this: you and I, if we are believers today, if we are God's children today, we're not always next to the stream of water. We did our own thing. We did it as Sinatra would say, we did it my way. And my way I thought was the best way. And then I realized my way was sin and disobedience, and that Jesus Christ came and he died for my sin and my disobedience and offers me repentance and a new life with him. And when I fall on my knees and I say, Jesus, you are God, I am not. You are King, I am not. You are Lord and Master of my life. Instead of me, he digs me up from that dead life and transplants me into who he is. There my roots can grow deep. There your roots can go deep and be fed by the streams of water. That stream of water is God himself. It's Jesus. Jesus says in John 15, abide in me. You are the branches, I am the vine. This is just another picture of that. It's a tree that's been transplanted from the old life, the sinful life, the life of disobedience, into a new life that meditates on the word of God. And that stream flows, the word of God consumes us and becomes part of who we are and gives us nutrition and sustains us and makes us bear fruit. it changes the things we do. It's the Lord's instruction. We don't always see it on the outside, but the Lord's instruction changes us from the inside, and then things begin to change. Like I said earlier, your vocabulary begins to change. Your perception begins to change. You find joy in places you don't normally find joy. You find goodness in places you don't normally see goodness, and you begin to get nourished internally. And that is what the Lord's instruction does. It changes us from the inside out. And on the outside, we become a tree that flourishes. Our leaves are healthy. They're not withering from lack of nutrition and falling off. We have fruit that is not messed up from lack of nutrition, but fruit that is vibrant and full and juicy and good and changes the lives of people around us. When we meditate on the Word of God, when we have meditation on the Word of God, it changes who we are. But what if we don't meditate on the Word of God? What if it's not who we are? What if it's not something we do? The option is, or the other option is, the destruction of the wicked. You can either meditate on the Word of God and let it become part of who you are, or there will be destruction of the wicked. Verses 4 through 6 say this. The wicked are not like this. What he means is that the wicked are not like this. They're not like this great tree that is vibrant and growing and producing fruit. That is not what the wicked are. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not survive the judgment, and sinners will not be in the community of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Here we have this comparison and this contrast of the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. The way of the righteous is in tune and consumed with God's word and God's instruction. It changes them from the inside out. It affects the way they react and interact with others. It affects the things they say. It affects the things they do. It affects their whole life. The wicked, however, are like chaff. Chaff that dried up outer part of grain. You know what they use chaff for? Nothing. It's good for nothing. It's dried up. It just blows away. It is, instead of grounded in the Word of God, it blows away like the wind and is controlled by the wind and whims. How is your life? Is your life grounded in the Word of God, or are you like chaff that gets blown around by whims and fads and whatever else? See, the wicked, they don't produce fruit. They're not blessed. They are not in tune with God. Instead, they are like chaff, helpless victims to the wind. And the worst part about this is that the chaff, not only are you victims to the wind, and let me encourage, don't assume that you're the tree. The worst part about the chaff is not only are they victims to the wind, but they will also see judgment. They don't have a place with the righteous. They don't have a place where God is, where God watches over them, where God takes care of them, where God protects them. Rather, they are like chaff that blows around and perishes, and that's where the wicked are. It's better for you to give up yourself and become the object of the Lord's care. D.L. Moody, who was a great preacher of the 19th century, said this. He said, give your life to God. Give your life to God. He can do more with it than you can. Give your life to God. He can do with it more than you can. See, we think we've got all of these great plans for our life. We can do all these great things. God, I've got this plan. Why don't you bless it? But when we give our life over to him and let him plan it and let him guide it and let him do what he wants with it, man, the things he can do. The way he can change the world, the way he can impact a community. People like Peter had a plan for their life. And when they gave it to Jesus, he changed the world. People like Paul had a plan for his life. And when he became a believer and gave his life to Jesus, wow, did he get the world changed because of what God did through him. When you give yourself to God, he can do so much more with your life than you can. As I was studying this psalm, the question comes up, why is this the first psalm? Why is this here? And it's because we have two paths to choose from. And the writer and the compiler, the editor of the psalms, puts this one up front, not because it was number one on a sheet, but because there's a purpose there. He puts this up front and he says, look, you're about to enter into the Psalms. You're about to enter into God's instruction. You're about to enter into the Word of God, and you've got two paths. You've got two choices. You can choose the path of the righteous or the path of the wicked. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, talks about these two paths as well. Verse chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 13 and 14 says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life. And few find it. Few find it. That's why I tell you, don't assume that you're the tree. Just because you're at church today. Really search your heart. This psalm is put first because it's going to be a guide to the rest of the psalms. The editor says, let's put this first. The Holy Spirit led the editor to say, put this one at the beginning because if their life is not righteous, they will not hear the instruction of the Lord. They will not walk in the ways of the Lord. They will not have their roots deep into the Word of God. They will not meditate on His Scripture. They will not delight in the Word of God, and therefore they are wasting their time. Put it at the beginning. Put it up front. Make them make a choice. Will you walk in the way of righteousness, or will you go down the broad, easy path of destruction? The choice is up to you. What are you going to do? Do you follow the narrow path, the harder path sometime, the path less traveled? Or do you go down the broad road that's easy to walk down, that's smooth, that's filled with people, but that leads to destruction? As we go into the book of Psalms, this is a decision you've got to make. Will you choose to meditate on the Word of God? Will you delight in the light of His Word? Scripture calls itself a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So we've got to delight in the Word of God. So the choice is up to you. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? As I close, I want to give you a few minutes to think about that. We're going to be taking the Lord's Supper today. I want to celebrate with you about what Jesus did and the fact that he came and he offers us this new path. And those of us who are believers, those of us who have been saved and have been baptized, we invite you to take part of it. If you're a guest or not, we don't care. We have what we call open communion. So we invite you to partake in this. This is us remembering and celebrating what Jesus did for us. And he says, I offer you the narrow path. Many are on the broad path. Which one do you take? Which one do you take? So in the next few moments, if you'll think about that. The altar will be open for you to pray for a few minutes. If you want to pray where you are, you do that. As the deacons come up and prepare the Lord's Supper for us to take, spend some time with Jesus. Spend some time thanking him for his word. Spend some time repenting that maybe we don't think about it or meditate about it or let it be part of our life enough. And sometimes we are like chaff instead of that tree that's planted deep.